Thank you, Paul, and happy Sabbath to everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
I know it's Sunday, but it's a Sabbath nevertheless. It's actually a high holy day. It's what we call Pentecost today. And throughout the years, it's had six or seven different names. But today is the day that we call it Pentecost. Today is about God's Holy Spirit. We understand that it was delivered in Acts 2. We just sang about the mighty power of God. And now we're going to look at some of the examples of that in the Holy Scriptures. Instead of starting out in Acts 2, I'm going to start out where the Holy Spirit is first mentioned. That's in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Verse 2 of Genesis 1. And it's mentioned about 28 words into the text. What we're going to see is some of Satan's evil spirit as we go through this. And we're going to see some of God's power, mostly of God's power. But God's power is up and growing, and Satan's is diminishing. Here in Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The results of that Holy Spirit, God's talking about what he had done in verse 31. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good, was very good. That's a result of God's Holy Spirit at work. That's the beginning of things in creation. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, beginning in verse 7. "God did not give us the spirit of fear or timidity, but the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed to testify about the eternal, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and has called us to a holy life." Possible to have more of God's Holy Spirit? Elisha had asked for a double portion of Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and he received it. Is it possible for us to have more of God's Spirit? Well, the answer, while we may think it's quite complex, is not all that complex at all. In Luke 11 and verse 13, Christ is describing in great detail about how to acquire more of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Now he's talking to his disciples here, which in those days was the 12, and today it's us. "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We ask him in prayer, and we keep asking and asking and asking. That's how God's Holy Spirit can be increased. We all know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's also the prince of the power, the spirit that lives in the spirit of disobedience. That's in Ephesians 2. We seen any disobedience in the last year in God's true church? Think about it. In Luke 13, God's Holy Spirit through Christ heals a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. She'd been locked up for 18 years. She was a cripple. It was through Satan's spirit of infirmity, but Christ heals her with God's Holy Spirit, with the power of his spirit of healing. Paul also had a spirit of infirmity, and he asked God three times to heal him for it. God wouldn't do it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." Well, Paul turns the tables and he says, "You know what? If I'm going to be run down, ridiculed, and insulted through all those weaknesses that I have, I'm going to be made strong because I am going to put up with that, and God's Holy Spirit is going to help me do it. I'll take those insults, and I'll be a stronger person for it. I'm not going to ridicule other people or insult them just because they insult me." We see Christ crossing the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4. In a boat, and Satan brings on a furious wind about to sink this boat that they're all in. Well, Christ is awakened from his sleep. He calms the waters, calms the wind, and everything is at full peace. There's peace and calm. God's Holy Spirit of power was at work in that example as well. Satan thought he could drown Christ out there, and it didn't happen. God's Spirit overpowered him. Do you ever wonder if Christ takes a nap? I've just read it to you. He was taking a nap. All of his disciples and his friends around, he just laid down and took a nap. He needed the rest. God's Holy Spirit brought peace in those heavy seas, and God has also called us to peace, not to argue or to squabble and continue to bicker and bicker about having our way in things. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. We also know that Satan had power over Judas Iscariot. Judas gave in to Satan's way of thinking. But that should never be that way with God's people, with God's saints. We need to look to Luke 11 and ask God for more of his spirit. Let's move to the Old Testament. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. There's some places in the Bible that God's Holy Spirit was easily recognizable. And this is one of those places, Daniel 4. The king easily recognized Daniel had a very different spirit. By the way, this is a chapter 4, that was written by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 4 it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. I'm contented and prosperous. Let's drop down to verse 8, because here's where God's Spirit comes in. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called after Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. Six times in the book of Daniel, people talk about the Holy Spirit of God being in this man. They recognize it just by being around him. When is the last time somebody came up to you and said, I know the Spirit of God is in you? Daniel was so different from everybody else that people recognized it. People in the world recognized it. And this isn't just some lowly individual. This is the king of Babylon that recognizes it. One more point about this. Let's go to Daniel 5. We're going to see that the queen recognized it also, and then we'll move on. Daniel 5, verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king, and this is just after the finger of God had written on the wall, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. She's talking to her son now because Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in him. Drop down to verse 12. This man Daniel, now listen to this, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. Have him come in. He'll tell you what the dream means. There was no question in her mind that he was about to solve that riddle for her son. You see, here we see God's Holy Spirit have power over who? The magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. All the people that the world looks to for answers. Let's move from Daniel on to Genesis 41 and verse 37. Genesis 41 and verse 37. Joseph has just explained to Pharaoh Egypt's coming history for the next 14 years. He's explained history in advance. 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. Verse 37 says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked his counselors, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, how long does it take to interpret a dream? 4 hours? 2 hours? 1 hour? Let's give him 30 minutes. Pharaoh had just come out of the slammer, and here he is talking to the king And the king recognizes immediately that Joseph is just like Daniel, has God's Holy Spirit. In a matter of minutes, the Pharaoh sees that. He's completely different than everybody else around. Let's go to Exodus 31. Now here God is talking, and he's showing the power of his Holy Spirit in a much different way. This is about design, this is about beauty, about engineering. This is Exodus 31, verse 2. God is speaking here. I have chosen Bezalel in verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. God is the creator, and he assigned someone to design his temple who had the same creative type of ideas and thoughts and spirit. You see, that's far different from Satan's way. We know Satan as what? Not the creator. We know him as the destroyer, not the creator. Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. Here God is straightforward about avoiding Satan's demons. Verse 27 of Leviticus 20, he says, a man or woman who has a medium or a spiritist, that's with someone with familiar spirits, who is among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. God's saints are to avoid those types of individuals. Okay, the next stop is going to be in Numbers 14. Numbers 14 and verse 24. This is what the Eternal has to say about Caleb. Caleb was one of the twelve people who had gone in to search out the land. This is God talking about Caleb. Verse 24, he says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit, and follows me wholeheartedly. He obeys my commandments, is what he's talking about. I'll bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit it. Only two people went into the land out of the original people that came out of Egypt. One was Caleb, the other was Joshua. Moses did not even make it in there. Okay, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. We're going to move on to Elijah. Fantastic story. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Elijah's story begins here. First Kings 17, verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite said to King Ahab, as the Eternal, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next 3.5 years except at my word. Chapter 18, verse 19. This is 3.5 years later in just one chapter. Now Elijah is speaking to King Ahab again. And he says, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Oh, and by the way, bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asheroth who eat at Jezebel's table. Remember the showdown at the OK Corral in Tucson, Arizona, back in the 1800s? That was between the Earps and the Clantons. Well, there's a showdown about to take place on Mount Carmel, and it's going to be between Elijah and the Baals. And the showdown that took place at the OK Corral was like squirt guns compared to this showdown. This is like a nuclear bomb about to hit. And you give a little bit of background in what's going on here, because the process has already started. we read that there wasn't going to be rain for 3.5 years. So the process is already going. What was happening is that Baalism was creeping into Israel. It was creeping into Judah more and more and more. It was because of Ahab and Jezebel. They were both believed this. In fact, she was the daughter of one of the Phoenician kings. And Ahab married her, so she brought this in. And it was expanding a lot. Now, Baal was a false god and a deity, as we know, and he was the god of rain. So this was critical to people. Everybody wants prosperity. Even today, we all want prosperity. But he was a god of rain and showers and storms and so on and snow. So hence, this prosperity came. So when you have a lot of rain, you have a lot of wheat, barley, oats, and corn. You have potatoes, tomatoes, peas, figs, grapes, wine, and watermelon. So he was looking to Baal. Now, Asheroth, who was actually Baal's wife at this point in time, in earlier times in other cultures, of course, she was a goddess of other peoples. But in Israel's time, she was Baal's wife. Now, she was the goddess of sex and the goddess of fertility, and she was a Canaanite goddess of the people right next door to them. So Jezebel believed in her and had her as part of the culture there. Well, fertility meant more healthy sons, more sheep, more lambs, more goats, more kids. By kids, I mean kids from the goats. More cattle, more calves, horses, donkeys, camels, chickens. Do we dare say swine? Swine, swine, swine. Now, the showdown begins in verse 21. Elijah asked these people gathered on Mount Carmel a question. The last half of verse 21, he asks, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the eternal is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So Elijah prepares or proposes a demonstration to show just who is God. Verse 22. Elijah said to the people, I'm the only one of the eternal's prophet left, that's left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire under it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but set no fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of Yahweh. I'm going to call on Jehovah. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, wow, what a great idea. And that's what they did. Now, if Baal is God, you see, then it's not going to be a contest, because if fire comes, they have the first shot at it. They have the first chance to make fire come from heaven and take their sacrifice. And Baal is going to win this one hands down. God won't even have a chance, because the contest will already have been won. He won't even be participating. So the prophets of Baal prayed, and they sang, and they danced and pranced, and they chanted and chanted and chanted and chanted, and they're shouting and yelling and screaming, and eventually they cut themselves with knives. And some of them could have even died in this process. Occasionally, on some television program from the Middle East and whatnot, you can see that still take place in some cultures on television. So it's not done practice by any means. Well, anyway, after all day long of this, nothing happens. There's no fire. There's nothing. Baal and Asheroth have failed, and all could see that. There is no fire. There is no lightning. There is nothing. Nothing took place. It was a complete waste of time, energy, sweat, and blood. Now it's Elijah's turn. Verse 30, he says to the people, come here to me. Come here to me. And they came to him. Now Elijah had prepared the Eternal's altar that was broken down on Mount Carmel. He gathered 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob. He gathered and arranged the wood, cut his young bull in pieces and put it on the altar. And at last, he poured 12 large jars of water on the wood and on the offering, and it filled a little trench that was around this altar. Then Elijah does what all of God's saints do who have God's Holy Spirit. He prays. And here's his prayer in verse 36 and 37. O Eternal, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. You are God in Israel, and have done all these, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Eternal, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Eternal, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That took 20 seconds. I know because I timed it at home. What do you suppose happens? 20 seconds after he started that prayer. The answer is in verse 38. Then fire of the Eternal fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Here is God's Holy Spirit in power. Satan's efforts were absolutely worthless. The same power that was at work in Elijah can be at work in you. In verse 40, Elijah puts to death Ahab's 450 prophets of Baal and puts to death Jezebel's 400 prophets of Asheroth. Verse 41 and verse 42, he prays again. This time he prays 7 times, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain." Sound of heavy rain. It's a bright, sunshiny day. There's not a cloud in the sky, and he says there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went and off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He's humbling himself before God. Well, from there, they go back to Samaria, the capital, and there's a death threat issued by Jezebel against him, so he flees to Mount Sinai. And a lot of people look at Elijah as a failure. That's not how I look at him. Elijah was an absolute success in my mind. And I'm going to give you some reasons why. First, he stopped the rain for 3.5 years through prayer and God's Holy Spirit. Called down fire on his sacrifice at Mount Carmel with God's Holy Spirit, and Satan was powerless. He killed Ahab's 450 prophets of Baal with the power of God's Holy Spirit. General Ahab stood there helpless. Baal was helpless. Satan was helpless and powerless to stop it. It went on and on till they were all down. He broke the back of Baalism and stopped its advance right there on Mount Carmel. He then killed the 400 prophets of Jezebel's, and she was powerless to stop the death of her prophets, Asheroth. She wasn't there, of course, but it didn't happen. He prayed for rain 7 times, we just talked about that, and broke the drought through God's Holy Spirit. First, he kept it from raining, And then he asked for rain, and it came. He met God at Mount Sinai after a 40-day fast, and on that strength of one meal, through God's Holy Spirit, he made it to Mount Sinai. God's Holy Spirit, through Elijah's prophecy, killed Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead. He went to battle, and he fell and died. 10 years later, Ahab's wife Jezebel is thrown from a second-story window, and King Jehu drives his chariots over her. And the dogs of the city left no body of Jezebel to bury. And that fulfilled a prophecy of Elijah the prophet who prophesied these instructions with God's Holy Spirit. Number 12. Elijah's prophecy against Ahab's offspring comes to pass, as Jehu now has Ahab's 70 sons killed. Number 13, wicked Athaliah, who was Ahab's daughter, sees her son killed in battle and proceeds to destroy the entire royal family of David, except for one little tiny baby. She murders her own grandchildren. She becomes queen of Judah for 6 years, but she is now killed by the high priest, and David's only heir now takes the throne at 7 years old. His name was Joash. Number 14, Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of God's Holy Spirit, and he receives it. Elisha replaces Elijah as God's prophet and does twice as many miracles as Elijah. I believe Elijah has 7 miracles credited to him through the Bible that way, and I believe it's Elisha that has 14. I just seem to remember that. The 16th and last one about Elijah is going on right here, right now. Today at Pentecost, we have received the Spirit of Truth through a man named Herbert W. Armstrong. And Christ said that there would be a representative come with the Spirit and the power of Elijah in the last days. So I don't look at Elijah as a failure. I look at him as a living success, because it's going on right now. Last scripture is in Galatians 5:22, probably the most used scripture in all the Bible by God's people. We know it by heart, but I'm going to read it anyway. We've been talking about all the people in the Holy Scriptures, but this particular verses for 2 other people, and one of them is seated and the other is standing. That's you and me. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit is love. And that's a message Dr. Escobar talked about yesterday. Made an interesting comment. He said, for those of you that weren't there, hate plus hate just equals more hate. And without love, nothing is solved. So the fruit of God's first spirit, the first thing mentioned is love. Joy is another one mentioned. Peace is another one mentioned. Christ calmed the sea. If we don't have peace in our heart, how can we have peace with somebody else? It has to first begin with us. It has to begin in our heart. Patience. If we're not at peace with ourselves, we're certainly not going to be impatient. We're not going to be patient. We're going to be impatient. And then we can't show kindness if we don't have patience, because we're upset and frustrated. Goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Self-control. If we can't control our minds, we won't control our words. If we can't control our words, we won't control our actions. It's not too complicated. It all starts inside of us. It starts by putting God's Holy Spirit into action. Brethren, have a great Pentecost.